Good morning. It's not raining, the sun's been out, but I blinked. So if you blinked, you missed it. Okay. Here are the notices for this week. On Wednesday, the 4th of March, home group will be at Avril and Neil's at 7:30 on Wednesday. Friday the 6th of March, the church cafe at 10 a.m. in the church hall, and the craft group will meet at 10 a.m. in the Jubilee Hall. Next Sunday, Sunday service at 11 a.m. will be led by Esther Meininger and worship warriors at 11 a.m. in the Jubilee Hall. An advance notice for Tuesday the 10th of March. It's the church members meeting at 7:30 in the Jubilee Hall. So pop it in your diaries. It'd be lovely to see you. I'd like to welcome David to our service this morning. Lead us in our worship. Thank you.
Well, good morning to you all.
Good morning.
I left Coventry in glorious sunshine. I couldn't really remember what it was called. And as I drove here, it got darker and darker and darker. But I think you'd had some sunshine. I think you'd had some sunshine beforehand, had you as well?
Yeah.
But not as bad as yesterday. We went for a walk, and on the way back, it decided to. The heavens opened, and it hailed. And fortunately, there was a bus shelter nearby, so we stayed under the bus shelter for 20 minutes. But then the bus came by, so I had to say no thank you. I was afraid I might get arrested for being in the wrong place at the right time. Sorry?
Vagrancy.
Something. I was with my wife, so... So it could have been abuse as well, I suppose. Anyway, good to be here. We're going to start by making use of Psalm 95. Is that going up on the screen? There should be some words. There we are. So some of it's in black. Can you see that? And some of it's in, I don't know, it's orange, red, lipstick, I don't know. So I'll say the words in black. And can you all respond with the colourful words? How's that? So, come, let us sing for joy to the Lord. Let us shout aloud to the rock of our salvation.
Let us come before him with thanksgiving and exalt him with music and song.
For the Lord is the great God, the great King above all gods.
In his hands are the depths of the earth.
The sea is his, for he made it, and his hands formed the dry land.
Come, let us bow down in worship, and let us kneel before the Lord our Maker.
For he is our God, and we are the people of his pasture, the flock under his care. Let's pray together. Father, whatever the weather, we are so pleased that we can be here to worship you. Thank you that you are the God who made us, the God who remade us, and the God who will hold us through all of life and through death. And so we come to bring you our worship. Please, as we worship you, cleanse our hearts and hands. Clarify our vision about the purpose of life and about your love for us. Consolidate our commitment to follow Jesus all the days of our life. And we thank you that as we worship you, as we lift our eyes and hearts to you, the God who made us and saved us, and whose spirit fills us, we shall continue to be transformed into the likeness of Jesus. And this is the longing of our hearts, so be with us and help us. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.
And we're going to sing, "The King is Among Us."
Thank you.
Well, good to be here. I thought we'd have a bit of fun to start with. Is that all right? Are we allowed to have a bit of fun in church? Is that all right, Helen?
Yeah.
Okay, I've got her permission. That's okay then. So I've got a bit of a quiz. There is more than one right answer to each question. But what I do ask is you don't shout out. Put your hands up, and then I'll ask you. Did you hear that?
Yes.
I'll find out whether you really heard it later. Okay, so here's the first question. Why do we give Christmas presents? Huh? Hand up. Yes, Krista. The three kings brought presents to Jesus, didn't they? So that's one answer. Any more answers? As I say, there's more than one answer.
Yes. Thank you very much indeed.
There we go. Any other answers? Yes.
God gave Jesus to us.
God gave Jesus to us. Thank you. And there's a young lady over here.
To celebrate Jesus' birthday.
Because God gave him, and it's to celebrate Jesus' birthday. I better come and give you one. It's all good exercise for my back, this is. Anybody got one last? Yes, I'll come to you. What would you say then? Sorry?
Feel good when you give.
Makes you feel, hopefully it makes other people feel good that you have given, yes? There we go. So that's good. So see if it will work from here. What? Oh, go back. That's too quick. Let's jump in something. Yeah, why do we give Easter eggs? Not. Yes.
Because we like chocolate.
That's a good one. Does everybody like chocolate? Yeah. Hands up. No, you don't like chocolate. No.
Keen.
You prefer Stilton cheese?
No.
Oh, okay. I do. So, yes, yeah, so because we like chocolate, yes, madam?
To celebrate new birth.
Yes, because not in these eggs and not in the eggs we get from the supermarket, but with eggs in nests, we hope they're going to hatch out, don't we? Become new birds. So it's new life. And what's the connection between new life and Easter?
Resurrection.
The resurrection. I'll have to let you off, because otherwise you
I
might mess
right.
me. Yeah, you... Yeah, you train him next for next time. So, yes, yeah, so any more brilliant thoughts here? Okay, let's see if we can. So, the final one is a couple of weeks ago. Did anybody have a pancake? You did. I had one yesterday, actually. So you don't have to keep them for Pancake Day. But why do we have pancakes on Pancake Day, if we have them? Yes? That is correct, yes.
Oh, thank you.
You don't deserve one, but... That's two for you.
Thank you.
But then you have got a bad foot. Yes? You think it represents the end of winter? It probably does as well. But the idea was that all the luxury things like eggs and flour and milk and things like that, you had to use up before Lent started, because you're going to fast during Lent. And if you'd got any left, you might be tempted to use them, you see. So you had to get rid of them. But then I came across this. I don't know whether you like that one or not, but... That may or may not be true. But anyway, today we're going to be hearing about the temptations of Jesus. And then I'm going to be getting you to reflect on that from one particular standpoint. So more of that later. But let's have the reading next. I think that's right, is it? And then we're going to sing a song.
Matthew 4:1-11. Jesus is tested in the wilderness. Then Jesus was led by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil. After fasting 40 days and 40 nights, he was hungry. The tempter came to him and said, "If you are God our Son, tell these stones to be turned into bread." Jesus answered, "It is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but on every word that comes from the mouth of God." Then the devil took him to the holy city and had him stand in the higher point of the temple. "If you are the Son of God," he said, "throw yourself down, for it is written, he will command his angels concerning you, and he will lift up their hands, so that you will not strike your foot against the stone." Then Jesus answered him, "It is also written, do not put your Lord God to the test." And again the devil took him a very high mountain and showed him at the kingdoms of the world and their splendor. "All this I will give to you," he said, "if you bow down and worship me." Jesus said to him, "Away from me, Satan, for it is written, worship the Lord your God and serve him only." Then the devil left and changed the angel and attended him. There are three temptations in that, what Jesus took. And I suppose really at a point when you're fasting, and you can imagine the heat in the desert trying to test Jesus, but Jesus wasn't having any of it. If you read the different versions of the Bible, the devil is mentioned in the King James 56 times. In the Old Testament, 36 times. And in the New Testament, 92 times. The devil will always try and disrupt anything he can get and go and stay. When I was given this reading to read, I couldn't help thinking of the family prayer. "And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil." You know, we live in temptation on a daily basis, and we need to be careful that we don't fall into that. Jesus entered the desert for us, just that he suffered and he died for us. Amen. Amen. Amen.
Thank you indeed. So we're going to sing an old hymn now. Yield not to temptation, for yielding is sin. Do you remember that?
Yes.
Not all of you. New to some of you, is it?
Sure. I know it.
You know it. Well, you know everything, Alan, so. So maybe we'd better play the first verse. It's easy, but note the words.
Thank you.
That quickly, well done. It's now time for the offering, and we'll dedicate that and then pray for our young people who aren't here really. Yes, Father, it really is true that new every morning is your love and your generosity to us. Thank you for bringing us through the night and for enabling us to be here today. And now we're glad to offer these gifts to you to say thank you for all that you give us, but more than that, for all that you are to us, our Father, our Saviour and our friend. Please use these gifts so that others also may discover new life in Jesus. We pray it in his name. Amen.
Amen.
And as we pray for our young people, for the children that are here sometimes, that we're in contact with, and for those who are here today. And Lord, we pray that you will bless them and help them to grow into Christ. Protect them from the many dangers that face them as they grow, and lead them safely home. We pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. Amen.
Thank you. It seems to be one of those days when you're getting two for the price of one. We've already had one sermon, and hopefully you'll get another in a minute. Maybe you're not hoping. But we're now going to have the second reading, so you're getting two readings as well. So this one is from Ephesians chapter 6. Finally, be strong in the Lord and in his mighty power. Put on the full armour of God so that you may take your stand against the devil's schemes. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the powers of this dark world and against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms. Therefore, put on the full armour of God, so that when the day of evil comes, you may be able to stand your ground, and after you have done everything, to stand. Stand firm then, with the belt of truth buckled round your waist, with the breastplate of righteousness in place, and with your feet fitted with the readiness that comes from the gospel of peace. In addition to all this, take up the shield of faith with which you can extinguish all the flaming arrows of the evil one. Take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God, and pray in the Spirit on all occasions with all kinds of prayers and requests. With this in mind, be alert and always keep on praying for all the saints. One of Paul's great readings. I don't know whether you've ever come across that saying, I can resist everything except temptation. Well, in my case, that and cream cakes, but they're not temptation, really, are they? They can become so. But before he said that, there was another bit which we don't so often hear. The only way to get rid of temptation is to yield to it. This is Oscar Wilde, who was, of course, a great Irish playwright. But I think we have to question whether that's true, don't we? Because what happens if we do yield to temptation? What happens? It's easier next time, isn't it? So when you see that cream cake, and you shouldn't be having it, it's no good thinking, oh, just one mouthful. It's very hard to do that, isn't it? Because once we give in to temptation, it gets worse. And we know that that's not a good thing. That's why those who go to Alcoholics Anonymous, for instance, know they must never take one sip. Because if they do, they'll be on that slippery slope, and before long, they'll be needing rehab again. And the same is true for drugs, and the same is true for many of the other things that we should resist. The only way to get rid of temptation is to yield to it. That is not a Christian perspective. Jesus shows us that the only way to resist temptation is to resist the tempter. And the only way to resist the tempter, I'm going to be arguing, is with the Word of God. But have you had anybody preach about the temptations the last couple of weeks?
No.
Well, it wouldn't matter if you had. Because there's so much in these stories that really matters. But we're going to be looking at the temptations with this phrase from Paul in mind, the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. Now, sometimes, as a warm-up exercise when you're going to a Bible study or home group or something like that, people would say, who would you most like to have a meal with? Who would you most like to have a meal with? Not Jesus, that's not allowed, okay? But, well, Paul had to share all his meals, not with somebody very nice, but with a Roman soldier. Because when he was writing these words from Ephesians chapter 6, he tells us he was in prison and he was in chains. That meant that night and day there was a Roman soldier to whom he was chained. And I don't suppose Paul would have chosen a Roman soldier as someone to have his meals with, let alone sleep with and everything else. But he had no choice. He was chained to this Roman soldier. And I imagine Roman soldiers were rather smelly. I imagine they were not very nice. And I can imagine that if I was chained to a Roman soldier, the one thing I would be wanting to do is get away. And every time I saw them in their shining armour and their helmet and their shield, I'd be thinking, this is terrible, this is disgusting, I hate you. And over time, chained to this Roman soldier, you become obsessed about him, wouldn't you? Not that you wanted to get away from him. But Paul had said in one of his letters, I take every thought captive to Christ. And when he saw this Roman soldier, instead of getting frustrated and angry and upset, as I probably would have done, he started to think now, okay, so he's got sandals on his feet. What do we Christians need? He's got a helmet on his head. What do we Christians need? And he went through every piece of his armour, thinking of what would be the equivalent for the Christian to have to enable him to be fully armed. Put on the full armour of God, he said, so that you can take your stand against the devil's schemes. Don't yield. Put on the armour. And for me, particularly important at the moment, is this saying, take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. Now, Roman soldiers often worked together, didn't they? You know, they'd interlock their shields. Sometimes they'd put them over their heads when there were people throwing things from castle walls at them. And they had a sword, but it was not a great big sword that you go around lashing like this, because if you did, you'd probably kill your friend next to you. They were short swords, flat swords. And perhaps one of the reasons Paul identified the sword of the Spirit with the word of God is that it looked a bit like a tongue. And if you look at the picture of Jesus in the book of Revelation at the beginning, you'll find there that out of his mouth is a sword, to remind people that the word of God is like a sword. And the letter to the Hebrews picks this up and says, the word of God is like a two-edged sword. So it was quite a common thought in a way that God's word was like a sword. And that sword you could use in two ways. You could either use it in open battle, or you could use it just to keep your enemy away as a defensive weapon. And I think when Paul was thinking about the sword of the Spirit as the word of God, he was primarily thinking of it as a defensive weapon. It's often said that a picture is worth a thousand words. You come across that? And what I want to do is take the pictures that Jesus gives us of his temptations and explore how he uses God's word to defend himself from the trickery and the confrontation that Satan brings. We moved house about a year ago and kind of more or less got it sorted, and about 4 months ago my wife decided she needed a new sideboard to go in the dining room. So we went off to Next. There's quite a big one near Leicester in Foss Park, so I had to find my way there, very reluctantly, I have to say. And we got to Next, and she found this sideboard. She didn't want a big sideboard, she just wanted a little sideboard to go beside the table so that when we have lots of family around, we've got some extra space to put things on. Because when you've got two little boys, one two and one five, and a crowd of adults, it can get a bit tricky with too much on the table. So she wanted this. And we saw this very nice one, and it was the kind of wood that matched the table. So I agreed. But because it was from Next, we thought, you know, it'll come ready. So we expected it in a week, and then they said, no, you've got to wait 6 weeks. So eventually we got the date when they were going to deliver it. We got all excited, and the men came in with this big box. Oh, that's going to be great. And then they walked straight out again. And I suddenly realised that this sideboard you had to put together yourself. But not to worry, not to worry, because it had loads and loads and loads of pictures, and really all I wanted was a few words to help me understand what to do with it. But fortunately for us, the Bible has given us three pictures of how Jesus dealt with temptation, how he used the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. And let me find my notes now, because otherwise I shall ramble on forever. which is not a good thing for anybody. So the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. What a wonderful way of describing God's word, a sword. A sword that we can use, as Jesus did here, to keep the enemy at bay, to make sure we don't succumb to temptation, but make sure we can resist it. And the first thing I would underline for us all is this, that when we are tempted, the best way to deal with that temptation is not to think, what should I do about it? Maybe it would be interesting. Maybe I'd enjoy. No, I mustn't do that. Maybe not today. No, don't do that. Do what Jesus did and go straight to God's word. I think bring you back to that a bit later, if all goes well, about how we might do that. Because Jesus, when the enemy struck, did not think, oh, I can manage this on my own. Even though he was God's son, he knew he needed the proper weapon to defeat the enemy, to keep Satan at bay, to enable him to resist not only the temptation, but the tempter. And so he went always to God's word, as we shall see. But Jesus, just to remind you, was in the desert for 40 days, fasting. And in his mind, he was going through the process that Israel went through when they were 40 years in the wilderness. Because those 40 years, God says, were years of testing. Now, in Greek, the same word tempt and test are the same word, so it's a bit confusing. But often when Satan wants to tempt us and destroy us, God wants to use that situation, that thought, that idea, to help us become stronger, by testing us to make us get stronger. That's what God wants to do, but that's not what the enemy wants to do. But Jesus was recapitulating, going through those 40 years in 40 days, because he was being prepared for his ministry, just as Israel in those 40 years after they left Exodus, before they entered the Promised Land, was being prepared for the role God wanted them to fulfill when they reached the Promised Land. So bear that in mind. So along comes the tempter, Matthew chapter 4. I'm going to go back to that to remind you of some of the things that were said. The tempter came and said to him, "If you are the Son of God, tell these stones to become bread." It's important to understand that when Satan said, "If you are the Son of God," he was not doubting that he was the Son of God. A better translation would be, "Since you are the Son of God, turn these stones into bread." If Satan came along to me and said, "Turn these stones into bread," I'd say, "You must be joking, because I know I can't." But Jesus knew he could. Because he was the Son of God, he had the power to do that. The temptation was not to get him to doubt he was God's son. God had just told him that at his baptism. The Spirit had fallen on him. He'd heard God say, "You are my son, my dearly beloved." He had no doubt he was God's son. But because he was God's son, he could have turned those stones into bread. And of course, the stones at his feet would have reminded him of the loaves that his mum had made. But he refused. What did he say? "It is written, man does not live on bread alone, but on every word that comes from the mouth of God." Now, interestingly, all the three quotations that Jesus uses come from the book of Deuteronomy. This one comes from Deuteronomy chapter 8. And in that passage, Moses was reminding people of how it had been in the wilderness. If you want to read about how manna came, that God did provide, because God knows we do need food to live, and God had provided for the Israelites in the wilderness, in spite of all their grumblings, he'd provided this manna. Go to Exodus 16 and read all about it. But God had said, man does not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. Because when God gave them manna, he told them how to eat it properly, how to look after it, and how not to collect it on the Sabbath day, because he wanted the Sabbath day to be holy. And Jesus says to Satan, man does not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. And what God had said to Jesus was he was his beloved son. What God had confirmed for Jesus was that he was called to be the Messiah who would die for the sins of his people. And Jesus knew that if he turned those stones into bread, as Satan suggested he could, should and could, then he would be using his powers for his own sake. He would be using his powers to escape from suffering. And he knew that God was going to call him in the end to lay down his life, to die on a cross, so that you and I could be freed from our sin and share eternity with him. And so he was saying to Satan, no way. It isn't God's way. I listen to every word that comes from the mouth of God. Not just the bits I might like, but every word. And so that takes us to the second temptation. Then the devil took him to the holy city and had him stand on the highest point of the temple. I'd hate that. I've got no head for heights. I hear sometimes about friends who have abseiled down Coventry Cathedral. There's an advert where there are two people cleaning this very big glass-fronted skyscraper and passing a tube of crisp-like objects to one. I can't watch it. I've got no head for heights. There they are swinging. No, thank you. But anyway, Satan took Jesus to show him from the top of the temple down to the ravine. And Satan is very clever. You've quoted scripture. Satan can also quote scripture. He will command his angels concerning you, and they will lift you up in their hands so that you will not strike your foot against a stone. We need to remember that not every use of scripture is a good use of scripture. People can misuse it, and often do. Because Satan was trying to get him to doubt God. See, as God's son, Jesus knew he could trust God, his Father, through life and in death, through good days and when life was really, really tough. He didn't need to get God to prove his love, because God was his Father and he couldn't doubt his love. But that's what Satan was after when he quoted Psalm 91. So Jesus says, it's also written, do not put the Lord your God to the test. And that is also from Deuteronomy chapter 6, where Moses had been describing all that God had given to his people. In just before those verses, God had been saying, I've promised you this land and you're going to get it. You don't need to prove it. You don't need to test me. You don't need to challenge me. You don't need to do something ridiculous to make sure that I have to act to save you. That isn't trust. That's doubt. And Jesus knew that. And so he said, do not put the Lord your God to the test. And then we come to the third temptation. The devil took him to a very high mountain and showed him all the kingdoms of the world and their splendor. So what did he see? He saw all that Rome had built, those magnificent buildings, the highways, the establishment of peace, the architecture, the statues, the mosaics, Wonderful. And then he showed him the Greek civilization with their poetry and their philosophy, and the Persians and the Assyrians with their mighty power, and the Babylonians with their wonderful gardens. He not only showed him these, he showed him the glory of them, the splendor of them, the things that really mattered about them. And who knows, maybe he showed Jesus into our century, art, science, technology. He saw it all, and Satan had an easy deal for Jesus. All this I will give you if you will bow down and worship me. But Jesus saw the lie in Satan's words. Because you see, it wasn't Satan's to give. It all belonged to God. And just in Deuteronomy 6, because that's where this comes from, Moses had been reminding people of God's promise about the land they would get, that it would flow with milk and honey, that it would have great crops and beautiful rivers and everything else that they could desire. And so as Jesus heard the tempter, he remembered the promise of God and how God had shown his people the marvelous land that he was going to offer them. And so Jesus could respond, "Away from me, Satan, for it is written, worship the Lord your God and serve him only." If Jesus had been willing to bow down and worship Satan, he would have been committed to the ways of evil, the ways of violence, the ways of destruction, the ways of maliciousness, the ways of lies and cheating and everything else that goes with Satan. If you worship Satan, that's what you end up doing. And Jesus knew so clearly that that was not God's way. God's way was for him to be prepared to trust God and go the way of the cross. "Away from me, Satan, for it is written, worship the Lord your God and serve him only." Now listen to this. "Then the devil left him, and angels came and attended him." What has Satan said? "He will command his angels concerning you, and they will lift you up in their hands." Jesus did not put God to the test. But God affirmed his trust when he sent those angels to care for him. So that's how and why Jesus used this sword. He used it because he knew that without Scripture, he was defenseless. And we need to remember that too. What he also did was use the word of God with deep understanding. It wasn't just that he picked a text from here and there. He knew his situation. He knew his position in God's plan. And he used words that were appropriate from that context. Which leaves us with another question. How and why can we use this sword? We need it. The why is because we're no stronger than Jesus, are we? We're nowhere near as strong. He was tempted to the point of breaking and didn't break. Most of us, if we are tempted, give way far before that. We have those evil thoughts. We have those doubts. We have that selfish drive within us. We fall at the first hurdle very often. We need God's word to give us clarity and to protect us, as that Roman soldier's sword did. But how could Jesus do it? Well, as a young Jew, he would have learnt Genesis to Deuteronomy off by heart. He would have done what the psalmist said about hiding your word in my heart that I don't sin against you. He was prepared. He had a sharp sword that he could use. And one of the challenges for us is, have we hidden God's word in our own hearts? And I want to set you a bit of a challenge. I don't know how many days of Lent are left. I get confused because Sundays are not fast days, they're feast days, so they don't count. But there's quite a few left. Why not every day learn a verse of Scripture? Hide it in your heart so that when it's needed, God's Spirit can call it to mind. Keep your sword sharp. Don't neglect it. A Roman soldier didn't think, oh, I don't need my sword today, I'll leave it there, or a bit heavy, I'll leave it out in the rain, I don't care. No, he had to keep it sharp, he had to keep it with him. And we as Christian people, if we want to be radiant for God, need to hide his word in our hearts so that when we're in hospital, when we're struggling, when we're tempted, when we feel lonely, we know something from Scripture and can say that verse to ourselves, and God's Spirit can press a button in us and call it to mind. You see, in the end, the sword of the Spirit is the Word of God. The Word of God belongs to the Spirit, not to us. And so, because it's God's Spirit, that word is going to be a word of truth, whether it's easy or hard. Because it's God's Spirit, it's going to be a word of love, not of animosity. Because it's God's Spirit, it's going to be a word of freedom and of joy. It's going to protect us and help us. So, friends, as we go through Lent, I want to encourage you, read this passage again, think about what it says to you, but above all, note how Jesus used Scripture to defend himself from the attack of the enemy. If Jesus needed that, don't we? If it worked for Jesus, it can work for us. Because it was only because Jesus used the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God, that he kept on track all the way through, not just in the wilderness, but all the way through to the cross. He knew God's way was not about selfish fulfillment of hunger. It was not about great demonstrations of power to draw attention to himself. He knew it was not about using corrupt ways to achieve God's purposes. He knew from Scripture what God's way was, and that God's way was the way to the cross, but also the way for our salvation. Take, Paul says, take the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. Helen's going to lead us in prayer, I think, next. Is that right? Yes. Thank you, Helen.
Let us pray. Seek the Lord while he may be found. Call on him while he is near. For my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, declares the Lord. As the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. Almighty God, who created the heavens and the earth, who rolled back the waters of the sea, who changed water into wine, and fed 5,000 people with one boy's lunch, we give you our thanks and praise for your mighty works. When you saw all you had made, it was very good. But the world is so different now and so messed up. Lord, please help us to learn to look after our world and the things that you give us. We pray for leaders who continue to try and sort out the world's problems that man has made. Amidst all the chaos, we pray that they would hear your still small voice. We think of this country. We pray especially for the royal family and ask that your presence would be the comfort they need through this difficult time. In our city, we hear of the increase in violence and knife crime. Lord, we pray that our streets would become safer places to walk along. We pray for children and young people as they seek to further their education. This coming week, many will hear which secondary school they will be attending. And there will be many cheers, but there will be disappointments as well. And Lord, we ask that the final outcome of these schools that these children go to will be good. We also pray for the teachers as school life appears to be so much more complicated now. We bring before you the church worldwide. Build your church, Lord. Make us strong, Lord. Join our hearts, Lord, through your Son. Make us one, Lord, in your body, in the kingdom of your Son. We pray for those who find it difficult to worship with us in this place. We think of Janice, who has given a big part of her life serving you in this church. And we thank you for the contacts that we still have with her. For Eileen and her determination and courage as she continues to be a witness for you. For Pauline and for all the care she needs and the outside help and the family that she receives it from. For all who preach your word in this church, we give you thanks. And especially today, we thank you for the support that we have so much and the encouragement we receive from David. Above all, Lord, we praise you for loving us and sending your Son into this world and dying in our place so that all who believe will not perish but will have everlasting life. You are the good shepherd and we are your sheep. Please help us to listen and follow where you lead. And help us to remember that we don't have to have all the answers and we don't have to figure everything out for ourselves. We only have to stay close to our shepherd. You are the giver of all good things and we rejoice and thank you for the many blessings you bestow upon us daily. Amen.
Amen. We're now going to sing a song, God of Grace, I Turn My Face to You, I Cannot Hide.
Thank you.
And so we come to the table of our Lord, the Lord who resisted temptation and broke the power of the enemy for us. But most of us know we have not always resisted the tempter. We've failed. So we are clothed in God's righteousness and mercy and love. We do not presume to come to this your table, merciful Lord, trusting in our own righteousness, but in your manifold and great mercies. We are not worthy so much as to gather up the crumbs under your table, but you are the same Lord whose nature is always to have mercy. Grant us therefore, gracious Lord, so to eat the flesh of your dear Son, Jesus Christ, and to drink his blood, that we may evermore dwell in him, and he in us. God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, Jesus Christ, to save us from our sin, to be our advocate in heaven, and to bring us eternal life. Therefore, in a moment of silence, let us confess our sins in penitence and faith, resolving to keep God's commandments and to live in love and peace with all men. And so on the night when he was betrayed, Jesus took bread and broke it. And when he'd given thanks, he gave it to his disciples. So let us pray. Father, in these very special moments, when Jesus has called us together to share this feast with him, we do so with truly grateful and thankful hearts. We are aware of some of our failings, but we know we do not even need to hide them from you, even if we could, because your love is so wide and so deep, so broad and so high, there is nothing that you cannot forgive because of Jesus. And so humbly we come before you to take this bread and to drink this wine, to remember Jesus as he commanded us to. May your Spirit take these gifts and minister so deeply to our brokenness that we are made healthy. Minister to our loneliness so that we know we are embraced by your eternal love. Minister to our own weakness so that we may know his strength. And we thank you, Lord Jesus Christ, that you said, "Come to me, all who are weak and burdened, and I will give you rest." And it is your rest we crave, your rest we need, and your rest we receive. Hear our prayer in your holy name, Lord Jesus. Amen. Amen. So when he had given thanks, he took the bread and broke it. Thank you. We'll eat the bread as we receive it. Thank you. Thank you. And when they'd finished eating, Jesus gave them the cup. Can we hold on to the cups so that we can all drink together? Thank you. So the Lord Jesus, the night on which he was betrayed, took the cup, and when he had given thanks, he said, "This cup is the cup of the new covenant in my blood. It is shed for many," and he meant for all of us, "for the forgiveness of sins. All of you, drink from it." For each child is special. And Paul says the Spirit bears witness with our spirits that we are children of God. And in this moment when we've received the renewal of our forgiveness through Jesus, his death and resurrection, listen to his Spirit speaking to you, as God has spoken to Jesus, saying, "You are my beloved child." I love you. I hold you. I will never leave you nor forsake you. Spirit of God, minister to our brokenness with your healing, our sense of insignificance. Minister to us with our awareness that we are your children and have our destiny in heaven. Take us as we are, Lord, and make us what you want us to be. Through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. Amen. We have one more song as we come towards the end of our service. It is the cry of my heart to follow you all the days of my life. a moment for you to whisper your prayer to God. And now let us join in the words of the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with us all evermore. Amen.